that so precious, just hearing some of those testimonies of what God's been doing? Before I share, I'm just going to pray, if that's all right. Jesus, you are so amazing, and you're so real, and you're so present. I'm just so grateful that we get to be a part of what you're doing. And Holy Spirit, we want to really allow you to keep working in us this afternoon. We invite you to come and to speak to us. Lord, I just want to do my best to share what I feel like you've put on my heart, God. But I pray that whatever is of me would just get swept away, Lord, and anything that's of you would stick and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, just a little bit of full disclosure for you. I'm going to tackle a couple of pretty big topics this afternoon in a very sort of broad way. But I am going to leave you with a few minutes at the end to practice a little bit of what I'm going to be talking about today. So, yeah, our theme this month is the Word of God in me. And my hope is that for those of us who follow Jesus, this will be an encouraging look at why and how we can build our lives on Scripture. And for those of us who are maybe not quite sure yet about this whole Jesus thing, hopefully it can provoke our thinking about this ancient collection of writing that we call the Bible. So today I want to propose that knowing God through His Word transforms us, if we allow it to. So we'll start with the idea that everyone lives from an origin story. Then we'll ask ourselves, why trust the Bible's story? The Bible gives us an origin story, but how do we know the Bible is actually trustworthy? And from there, I want to invite you to let God's story reshape your story. And we'll ask ourselves how we can engage Scripture in a way that not just informs us, but transforms us. So that's sort of the two movements that we're going to be looking at today. Maybe Lab, can you go to the next slide, please? Oh, wonderful. So we've got the why and we've got the how. And I just want to start with the idea that our origin stories matter. If you don't mind going to the next slide, please. I have a friend, and she has an Italian last name. And her father found out in his 40s that although he had been raised in an Italian-Australian family, that he was actually a member of the Stolen Generation. He was one of many countless young Aboriginal kids who had been forcibly removed from their families and from their communities and cut off from their language and their cultures. And he didn't know that. He had believed his whole life that he was Italian-Australian. Can you just imagine what that would feel like to find out something that big, that the origin story that you had believed about yourself was actually completely misplaced? Yeah, your sense of like who you are and where you fit, where you belong, would have just been turned on its head, yeah? Because our origin stories, they shape our understandings of ourselves and our place in the world. And the story that we trust shapes us. So many of us grow up being told a story that goes something like this. Billions of years ago, there was a massive, undirected explosion that triggered the random, unguided formation of this complex universe. Over time, this chaos brought itself into order, and somewhere on what had, over billions of years, become known as the planet that we now call Earth, a single cell started changing. And eventually, over many, many, many billions of years, that became a vast number of more and more complex life forms. These life forms developed through accident and chance, with the guiding principle that whatever was strongest or fittest would survive. That the strong overtook the weak, and the fittest overtook the less efficient. And eventually, we reached complex human civilization, smartphones and space travel. So if that's our origin story, who am I? Yeah? I'm just one somewhat stronger mammal among billions of others. What is my purpose? Other than passing along my DNA, there really isn't a higher purpose in this origin story. But yet, why do we instinctively believe that every human being has inherent value? That there's things in life that are just right or wrong? If we're simply a product of unguided chance, where do concepts like human rights actually come from? Shouldn't the strong just continue to triumph over the weak and the vulnerable? This origin story doesn't satisfactorily answer those questions. When suffering happens in life, that's just life. There's no bigger story. Yeah. So a lot of our lives tend to focus then on how can I just live a little bit more comfortably and a little less uncomfortably, lessen my difficulty. So you better strive and hustle because you only live once, so you might need to have as much fun as you possibly can in that time. Do you feel like that origin story can explain a little bit about why we live the way that we do? We see the world around us. Because our origin story, what we believe about where we came from, it actually shapes the way we live our lives. You know, for those of us who are Christian, we say that we find our origin story in Scripture, in the Bible. And the Bible proposes that an infinite and loving God intentionally designed our vast and complex universe. Now, some Christians hold that God did this in a week, others that he took billions of years to do this. We're not going to worry too much about that today. But just to draw our attention to the agreement amongst Christians that God made us and the universe on purpose. It wasn't an undirected accident. The origin story that we read in the Bible says that humans are made in God's image. He made humans with purpose and with intentionality. And despite our choice to be independent from God, which allowed destruction into the world, God is on a mission to work with humans to make everything new again. In this origin story, we see that humans have inherent dignity and value. Whether we're strong or weak, whether we're powerful or vulnerable and marginal, we have image-bearing value. We are image-bearers of God. Humans are made for relationship with God and to participate in his redeeming purposes. God is of highest value, and he is to be honored, loved, and obeyed. And as a flow on from that, we should selflessly love others as he loved us. We see that suffering entered the world through our sinful independence, and yet God, who himself as Christ suffered on the cross, he meets us in our pain, and he comforts us, and he heals us, and he teaches us. Well, you might say, that's a nice story, but why should I believe that? How do I know that I can trust the Bible's account of reality enough to build my life on it? Those are some pretty big claims. That's a good question. Yeah? Why should we trust this ancient collection of writings that we call the Bible? Hasn't it been corrupted over all those centuries? Didn't people just decide what they wanted to include and leave out anything that was problematic? Wasn't it written much later than Jesus' life by people who turned a man who was a good teacher into this myth? And this is obviously a huge topic, and there's a lot to dig into. And as I warned you, I'm not going to try to, give you overcome every single objection, but I do want to give you a few key considerations about why the Bible can be trusted. And this is something that I wrestled with a lot when I was in uni. I went to a very spiritually skeptical uni. And if you told people that you believed in Jesus, it was like, what? It's like you told them you still believe in Santa Claus, like it was that dumb. So yeah, these are big questions and they deserve our attention. And I know that like every one of these points could be its own sermon, but I do think it's important for us to look at some of the reasons why we as Christians take the Bible seriously. Sorry, I think I'm using this wrong. So historically, Jesus is the center of the Bible story. He's the one who took this ancient Hebrew collection of writings and he reframed them. And through his life, death, and resurrection, or alleged resurrection, if you're on the fence, he sparked a faith movement that has profoundly shaped human history ever since. And there's strong historical evidence, not just agreed upon by Christian scholars, but that the Gospels, which were the biographies written about Jesus, that they were written within 40 to 60 years of his death. So that means that people were still alive at the time of the writing who had experienced these things, or who knew people who had experienced those things. So if you're someone who's 40 plus, you know, you can remember things from your childhood, right? I remember people from earlier on in my life, and I don't look back on them and think, oh, they must have been God. When we look at the early church leader Paul, his letters, they were written within 15 to 25 years of Jesus' death, which is even more recent for his audience. If you look at other ancient literature that's not included in the Bible, included in the so-called Gnostic Gospels, they were written over 160 years after Jesus' death, which much more fits into that category of myths written later. If you look at Paul's letters, you also see that he mentions eyewitnesses, and they're listed there as well. People, again, who would have been alive when the Gospels and when Paul's letters were actually written. And he references 500 eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive and resurrected. It's a lot of people, yeah? Sorry, can we go to the next slide, please? So if you look at the Hebrew holy writings that Jesus referred to, that Jesus referred to as the Word of God, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies that the Jewish people had been in faith that they were going to have this Messiah come and reestablish God's kingdom through. And they had 300 prophecies pointing towards this Messiah that Jesus actually fulfilled. If you look at Paul's letter to the Philippians, it shows that Jesus was being worshipped as God only 20 years after his death. Yeah, if I think about people like my professors in uni 20 years ago, they were great, they were clever, but there's no way that I would look back on them and be like, oh, actually, I think they were divine, they were God. That's within my lifetime, right? If you think about the way that the disciples are depicted in Scripture, you see them disloyal, you see them bickering, you see them betraying Jesus, you see them not believing who Jesus says he is. So if you're trying to make yourself sound trustworthy, if you're trying to build some sort of faith empire, you're not gonna write yourself in as like the dumb ones who don't see what's in front of their eyes, right? Something that I love is just the value that we see of women in Scripture. And at the time that the Gospels were written, women weren't considered reliable witnesses in court. You couldn't have a woman come up and give evidence in court because they weren't considered reliable. The Roman Empire believed that women were simply the property of their husbands or their fathers. And if you were trying to write a credible sounding account of Jesus's death and resurrection, there's no way that you would have had women be the key witnesses to that if you're trying to make yourself sound more credible. And yet, that's what we see in Scripture. We see women the first ones to discover that Jesus is no longer dead, but he's alive, and they go, and they're the first witnesses to that. We can also see that the historical record shows hundreds and thousands of early believers who died because they believed that Jesus was God. Yeah? Even the original disciples, they were willing to be martyred for that conviction. No, like, mass hallucination could account for that. No delusion could account for that. There had been previous Jewish figures who had presented themselves as, I'm the Messiah, and they got some traction here, some people following them. But as soon as they had their moment, their followers dispersed. It was nothing like what we see in the transformed lives of the disciples. They were willing to die for their conviction that Jesus was God, that he had died and had been resurrected. And, you know, if you think about the Bible, like, people have died so that we could hold this in our hands. Yeah? People have given their lives so that we can read this in our own language. And I just want to celebrate the Word of God. The Bible is amazing. Yeah, it's full of wisdom. It's rich. It's powerful. It's unique. It's dynamic. So whether or not you decide to trust and follow Jesus, you have to admit that it's made a huge impact. Yeah, and that there's some pretty strong reasons that you need to consider its claims. So that's the why of why we can build our lives on God's word, that it's credible. Yeah? Go to the next slide. Beautiful. So next we're going to consider how we can build our lives on God's word. Because even if the Bible is trustworthy, that doesn't automatically change your life, right? There's lots of people who believe the Bible is true, and yet they remain unchristlike. Yeah? They remain bitter. They remain unloving, defeated, unsure. And the Bible was never just meant to be information to fill our minds with. And it's important that we as Christians, that we see the Bible in all of its beauty and complexity, that we don't just read it because we should, but that we read it for transformation, yeah, for deeper connection and intimacy with its author. Because if the Bible's story is true, we should immerse ourselves in it. We should respond to what God says through it so that it reshapes how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see the world. If we can go to the next slide. So what does the Bible say about itself? This is a scripture that John pointed out for us last week so beautifully. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." If we allow it to, Scripture will confront us. It will challenge us. It will correct us, encourage us, and inspire us. And if we're not letting it challenge us or correct us, we're probably reading it wrong. Yeah? So, for instance, when the Bible talks about pride, I can know because of my origin story that I am made in God's image. I have incredible value. I'm his beloved child. And also, as I read about pride, I can not just think, okay, pride is bad. I believe that. But I actually then am invited to pause and take a moment and say, Holy Spirit, are there any ways that I'm living from pride? Yeah, that pride is shaping my motives or the way that I treat or see others. And the same is true for any number of other things we might encounter in Scripture. Yeah, where the Bible talks about bitterness or unforgiveness, judgment, or the way we use our sexuality, gossip, people-pleasing, how we care or don't care for the poor and needy, how we reach out or don't reach out to those who don't yet know Christ. I remember being deeply confronted by Proverbs 29:25, and it's really simple, but it says that fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And I remember there have been different situations where I've felt a little nudge from God to share my faith with someone in a conversation, and I've been, like, initially my response has been like, what are they going to say? But I've been confronted by this truth in Scripture that fear of man is going to be a snare. It's going to keep me ensnared. And I've often wondered, you know, after a conversation, like, oh, what does that person think about me? Do they think I totally messed that up? Whatever. But fear of man is a snare. And it's challenged me, like, will I trust in God's word? Will I build my life and my choices on what he says, or just on my fears and my insecurities? And that's been confronting. The word of God is living and active, but it brings transformation. The Bible is not old and dusty, but it is alive and it is active. Yeah? Next slide, please. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 6 to 7, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. Wow, God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Breathed by God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that show us what a valuable thing the word of God is. It's breathed by God. Once again, we see that it's useful for rebuking and correcting, and that it's meant to shape us, yeah? So that we'll be thoroughly equipped, yeah? Thoroughly equipped for our relationships, yeah? Because God is the author of relationships, so he knows best, yeah? Thoroughly equipped for our vocation, because he knows what's best, yeah, and what he's calling us to. Thoroughly equipped for sharing the gospel and overcoming our fears. And if we look at what the scripture says about itself, we see that the scripture is meant to transform us, yeah? It's meant to help us draw closer to Jesus and grow to be more like him as we do that. Then that leads us to the question of, do we value it in the way that it deserves to be valued? Next slide, please. In Luke 12:34, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And here specifically, it's talking about money. But I'd say that for us today, time is also a treasure. Yeah? You spend it and you don't get it back. So where is the treasure of our time? Research shows us that Australian adults spend on average 13 to 19 hours per week on social media. So that's about 2 to 3 hours daily. That's all adults. That's not just teenagers. And that's not just social media. That's just social media. That's not just video games as well. It's not YouTube. It's not Netflix. And I don't say that to make any of us feel condemned. But it's important that we're honest with ourselves. If we say, I have no time to read the Bible, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Yeah? Is it any wonder that we don't always feel close to God? Yeah? That we can feel overcome by worry, by anxious thoughts, by lustful thinking, by outrage, wondering why we're not growing in our faith the way that we would like to. Because we are constantly being shaped by where we put our treasure, by where we put our time, and where we put our attention. Next slide, please. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're not meant to be like the world. We're meant to be different. Yeah, we're meant to be different than this anxious, hopeless, materialistic, self-centered world. Yeah, living from its hollow origin story. So how do we get transformed? By the renewing of our minds. What we pay attention to and what we fill our consciousness with. And what we pay attention to matters. It shapes us. And in fact, you know, all the hours we spend on our phones actually rewires our brains, right? We know that. Like, spending all our time on, like, reels and shorts, it makes it harder to concentrate on long-form content, like an ancient collection of literature, right? Our brains get rewired. So I just want to encourage you, don't substitute like little Instagram sermon nuggets or like little teaching reels for the real deal. Yeah, don't substitute it. Yeah, don't settle for secondhand goods when you can get the real thing yourself. Yeah. When our minds are renewed by Scripture, we will be transformed if we allow it to do its work and if we apply it. We'll find ourselves becoming more like Christ and better able to understand his will for us, like it says in Romans 12. So if we really believe the Bible is important, if it's something that is actually a priority, we're going to make it happen, right? Just like going to the gym or eating your veggies, yeah, studying for an exam. If it's important, we make time for it, right? Yeah? Might take some discipline, but it's worth it. So some of us might say, well, I've tried, but the Bible is really hard to get into. It's boring. It's hard to understand. That's okay. I want to encourage you, if that's where you find yourself, just start by setting aside a little bit of time, just a few minutes out of your day, even if that's where you need to start. And you will find that God's word is what it says it is. It's living, it's active, if we allow it to take its place in our hearts. So, next slide, please. Here are a few things to keep in mind as you do that. So, as you're reading scripture, just ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in that process. Yeah? Next slide, please. As you're reading, notice what kind of literature you're reading, because the Bible is actually sort of like a library, right, of ancient literature. There's 66 books, but they're written by different people, different authors in different locations and times. They were all led and inspired by God, so we see that scripture is God-breathed, but God used humans in its authorship. And we need to pay attention to what kind of literature we're reading. We read poetry different than we read narrative, different than we read prophecy or instructions for living. So notice what kind of literature you're reading. Next slide, please. And from there, I want to encourage you to read whole chapters or whole books, not just verses. Yeah? So I've got a couple books up here with me. I have a beautiful recipe book called Love Crumbs. I'm going to read to you from Love Crumbs. Let's see. Place the reserved vanilla bean, cream, honey, and chamomile in a medium saucepan over low heat and bring the cream almost to a boil, then remove from heat and allow the flavors to infuse for 1 hour. Go. Do it, guys. Apply that. Why is that a problem? Come on. Because you're just taking you have no idea what you're making. You have no idea what ingredients you need. I just read you one little instruction from the middle of a recipe. You have no idea, right? Great Expectations by Charles Dickens. Whoever had to read this in school? I don't think I had to. But I found it on our shelf. We'll find out what it says. Let's see. Aha! But he would have much, said Wemmick, cutting me short. And they know it. He'd have our lives and the lives of scores of them. He'd have all he could get. And it's possible to say that he couldn't get if he gave his mind to it. Okay. Who feels enlightened and inspired? We just read Charles Dickens, guys. I have no idea who's talking. I have no idea what the context is, right? What do I do with that? So, please, don't just read selectively, like, see, ooh, what verse is this that I opened to? Just like you wouldn't do that with an email, right? Like, come to church Friday at 7 p.m. Why? What date? Who's that for? I have no idea. I think it's from Tracy. Yeah? You got to read it in context, right? And understand that everything points towards Jesus. God is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you read in Psalms about, like, I want to bash the heads of my enemies on a rock, like, please, don't go bash the heads of your enemies on a rock, okay? David was having a really hard day. You got to read that poetry in context, right? Next slide, please. So just remember who the original audience is. It is written for us, but it's not actually written to us. Yeah? It's written to an ancient audience, but it's written for everyone, everywhere, all time. God's truth is still the same. He doesn't change. We may just need to take some extra time and care as we engage it. Yeah? So don't just read it and write it off and be like, oh, well, we know lots better 2,000 years on. We don't need to do that anymore. God's story is still true, yeah? And his ways are still radical. Just think about, like, what would happen if we as the church loved our enemies, yeah? If we blessed those who cursed us, what would the church be known for in society? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Yeah, God's truth doesn't change, but we have to remember who the original audience is to read it well. And lastly, I just want to give you a simple little process that could be helpful, yeah, as you engage the Bible. So we just start by observing the text. You can go to the next slide. Think about, like, what type of literature it is, who it was written to, and what happens. And then as you've observed what the text says, think about how this would have landed with the original audience. Make sure you're understanding it, interpreting correctly. And from there, you can think about, what principles do you see in this text? How can you respond to this and apply it to your life? Even if you're reading all of those genealogies back in Numbers, how do I respond to, like, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so? But I can see that God is a God of order. He's a God of generations, yeah? He's a God who notices people, yeah? And he's writing a bigger story. So I can thank God for who he is just by reading some genealogy in the book of Numbers. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? If you come across a passage that you think is tricky, you know, like bashing the heads of my enemies on the rock, don't worry. And don't assume it's not relevant anymore. But do see, where does this fit in the context of God's bigger story in Scripture? And how does seeing Jesus help us understand that, yeah? Look at where else in Scripture that theme is discussed. Don't just ask AI or Instagram what you should do, but wrestle it through. And sometimes if you're really stuck on something, it's helpful to, like, wrestle that through with some other mature believers. Yeah, the Bible is meant to be engaged in community. Yeah, it's not meant to, like, I take this to my bedroom and I go form my own theology. Yeah, we've seen lots of cults start that way. It's not what the Bible is for, okay? Next slide, please. At the end of the day, we want to live in response to who God is and how he shows himself to us through Scripture. Yeah, it says in James, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Yeah, again, if we're not feeling challenged when we read the Bible, maybe we're not reading it correctly. Yeah, we need to understand we are beloved, and that God is inviting us into deeper revelation, deeper intimacy, and deeper transformation through his word. Don't live like orphans, yeah? Are you still living out of that hollow origin story? Are you unconvinced of your identity, yeah? Or unconvinced that there's a bigger plan that God wants you to participate in? Are you still living like it depends on your efforts and we should try to just get as much comfort and control in this life as we can? Yeah? Now, for us as a family, we're trusting God for some pretty big things at the moment, and I'm sure many of you are as well in different ways. And earlier this week, I was just looking at, you know, sort of where we, what we're trusting God for and what our current circumstances are. And I felt like I was sort of standing on the edge of a cliff, like a worry cliff. I was like, ooh, if I step a little further, I'm going to fall down to a big old valley of discouragement. But I stopped myself. It's like, okay, take a step back from the edge, Jess. Who am I in this origin story? Yeah, I am someone of incredible value because I'm made in the image of God. A God who says he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He will never leave me as an orphan. And I applied the word of God to my life and to my circumstances. I determined I will look ahead into our future, remembering who I am in him, and grounded in who he says I am and what he's calling us to do. So if you're sitting here today and you're not sure about this whole Jesus and the Bible thing, thanks for sticking around this long. And can I ask you to do something simple? Read one of the Gospels for yourself. Just have a look at Jesus and see what you think of him. For others of us here today, you may already have a regular discipline of reading the Bible. It's wonderful if that's the case. In that case, how are you going in applying what you're reading in Scripture to your own daily life? And are you sharing what you're learning with others as well? The Bible and its story are not just for us. And you may not have a regular discipline or rhythm of reading the Bible, and don't feel condemned. That's okay. But please do take this as a challenge, because you are missing out. You are missing out, my friend. You have this incredible gift in your hands. You have this incredible gift in your hands that people have died for, so that you could read this and read it in your own language. And there's still thousands of people out, millions of people out there who don't have it in their own language. And I can just open my Bible app and find like 30 different translations of the Bible. Yeah, this is an incredible gift to us from God. It's designed for our transformation. It's shaped the course of human history more than any other book ever has. God longs to reveal himself to us through it, if we allow him to. So will you allow it to lead you into greater intimacy with God? Will you allow it to transform you, confront you, correct, rebuke, inspire you? So as we respond to God's invitation through Scripture, his story, you can go to the next slide, his story begins to reshape our story. Yeah? So we're going to have a little moment to put this into practice, but my hope is that today I've encouraged you to think a little bit more about why and about how we can build our lives on Scripture. Because the story that you trust shapes the person that you become. Yeah? So this is not usually how we end a sermon, but I got permission. So we're just going to take a few minutes, and we are going to practice this for a moment. So if you can pull up the next slide, please, Lev. It's a little hard to read. You can also pull it up in your phone if you want to. But we're going to read a portion of Scripture here from the Gospel of Mark, Mark's biography of Jesus. And then I'm going to give you some questions to think about, yeah, and reflect on. Cool. So I will read it. Hope you, with good eyesight, you can read it from the screen as well, or you can pull it up on your Bible. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. That's Jesus. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at the right or the left is not for me to grant." These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." So if you can go to the next slide, please. You can keep this open on your phone or if you've got your Bible there or if you've got your physical Bible. But I just want to take a few minutes and just have a little time to reflect on this passage of Scripture. And I'm also then going to like see if I can hear a little bit from us afterwards, but I just want to give us a few minutes. So I'm going to do a little bit of the work for you to say that the type of literature that we just read is a biography. It's a narrative. So it's not like a prophecy or a poem. And the original audience of the book of Mark is most likely a Gentile audience in the Roman Empire rather than specifically for a Jewish audience. So I just want you to, as you look at this scripture in your Bible, I just want you to ask yourself, who are the main characters? Yeah? Easy. What happens? How could their culture shape their understanding of leadership? Yeah? For the people who are involved in this story. And what might have stood out to an ancient audience about Jesus in this interaction? So if you were a first century Roman citizen, yeah, and you heard this story about this guy named Jesus talking to his followers, what would you notice about Jesus in this interaction? What might stand out to you? And then, what timeless principle or principles about following Jesus do you see from here? Yeah? So this is, we're actually going to do this. So please do, I'll put the, yeah, maybe we'll keep this text, we'll keep this slide up for now. So do please open your Bible, whether it's on your phone or whether you have a physical Bible. Have a little read through it again. Take a few moments, think about it, and then we'll share back. 5 minutes, yes. All right. Feel free to, again, like just share your thought with someone near you. If you haven't done that already, you can do that. We'll see how this goes. Anyone have anything that they feel willing to share? Any little insight, whether it's in response to one of these questions or just something else that stood out to you? This side. any willing volunteers from this side just to share a little something from this passage? Feel free to nominate a friend as well. If you think your friend sitting next to you had a great insight, feel free to. Yes, awesome. Okay, we'll start here in the back. Okay, I'm like a game show host for a second. All right,
awesome. I was just going to say that it was quite clever and wise of Jesus to understand what they wanted before he promised to them.
Nice. Next. Nominate a friend. Did anyone find any principles they think maybe you could apply to your life?
We talk about how the leader is not here to be served, but to someone who serves others. I think it being a senior, being a mentor, someone who's not to be someone who's only everyone serve me, but instead you be the one who actually is contributing the most to all around you.
Thank you, that's awesome. Yeah, and guys, isn't that radical? Like, isn't that we hear it in church, but like, think about it. Isn't that radical? Like, the way that Jesus upturned their norms and their expectations about leadership, yeah? That a leader is not meant to be the one who's like enforcing everything with power and violence, but the leader is meant to be the one who serves. Like, this changes history, yeah? This upends those cultural expectations, and this is something that we as people who love and follow Jesus, we're meant to reflect that in our leadership, yeah? We're meant to reflect that in the way that we go about our vocation, yeah? The way that we go about ministry as well. It's radical. One more little thought. Anyone brave? Yes. Oh, my husband's taking one for the team. Thank you.
Well, I thought it was kind of funny at first, but when James and John says, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you," and you know, aside from like the whole servanthood thing, but just like having that approach to Jesus is maybe not the best, you know, starting point. Like to say, "Jesus, I want you to do whatever I ask you to," you know, like what is my understanding of my relationship of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him.
Yeah, bold move on the part of the disciples there. Again, thinking about, you know, all the ways that, like, if you were trying to paint a credible version of your story, you're not going to put that in there, right? Where you, oh my gosh, you're telling Jesus what to do. Next time you have a meeting with Pastorina, be like, "Pastorina, I would like you to do whatever I ask you to do." You see how that goes. No, cannot. Well, thank you, guys. I hope that gave you a little bit of a chance to just, yeah, see how it feels to apply Scripture and to dig into Scripture with a few more tools and insights. But at the end of the day, again, I just, like, the Bible is amazing. Yeah, it's so rich. It's so full of wisdom. And it's of such high value. Like, let's be people that live as though that's true, that reflect that in the way that we use our time, yeah, and where we get our wisdom from, and in the way that we choose our direction and our convictions. Like, let God's story shape our story, yeah? Thanks, guys.